Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, while we cannot read your mind, and while we cannot always rightly interpret your providence in our lives, you have made your will for us very plain in your word. Your promises are clear, and they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Do help us to trust you and to be patient with your providence, even especially when we don't understand what you're doing or why you're doing it, but always to remember the promises of God, that these things are for our good and for our salvation, and that you do all things well. And so we pray, Father, open your word to us, make it clear and plain to us, your will for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's look together first at Psalm 145. Page 524 in our church Bibles, if you're using one of those, it's right about the middle of the Bible. Some of our boys and girls learned that this week at Vacation Bible School as we were looking up Bible passages in our lessons. The Psalms are about in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And then let's turn to the book of Acts, very near to the end of the book, chapter 27. And we're going to start reading at verse 13, Acts 27, verse 13. This is found on page 936 in our church Bibles. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take on some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food and have taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's also look at Belgic Confession, Article 13, in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 859. We're going to read this article together, Article 13. And this is our confession's summary of the doctrine of God's providence. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can be charged with, the sin that occurs, for his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible, and he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies, who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything happens for a reason, and we have every reason to believe that that is true. Whether it's big things in life or small things in life, those daily occurrences and events, everything that we do, everything that happens to us, all of these things happen for a reason. Nothing happens by chance. Even something very simple like getting from point A to point B, which we all do every day. You go from your house to work. You go from your house to a ball game. You go from your house to church. You go from church to maybe family. We go all over the place. Whether we walk or we bike or we drive, we go from point A to point B all the time. And we really don't think much about it, do we? Especially if it's a common route that we take. We forget about the details. Every one of us that is a driver has, at least at one point in time, said, I know we got here, I drove, but I really don't remember all the stuff in between the two points. And it isn't that we aren't being vigilant drivers, it's just that all of these things are familiar and common to us. We don't really give them a second thought. Because we trust that God is going to take us from point A to point B. We trust that the Lord is watching over all of these things and that everything happens for a reason. And we may not have had the kind of travel upheavals and derailments like Paul went through here and all of these changes with the winds and the northeaster and whether to set anchor or not, and then it's cloudy and so they lose their sense of direction. No GPS, they counted on the stars and the sun to know their direction. But if it's cloudy, especially at night, very difficult to navigate. And yet we've all been there. Our best laid plans, maybe on vacation, or maybe traveling somewhere. We've got everything planned out. Something changes. And we're not prepared for the changes. We got to roll with it. But even those kinds of things don't happen by chance. The Northeaster didn't happen to this ship and come down off the land and blow them all over the place just because. God sent that wind. And God sent that wind for a reason. God sent the tempestuous storm for a reason. God derails our best laid plans for a reason also. And we might ask the question, why is it so difficult to get from point A to point B sometimes? Well, we know that the general answer to that question is because of sin. And sometimes it's because of our own sin. Sometimes it's because of the sin of somebody else. Sometimes it's just in general the fact that sin has corrupted and brought a curse upon all of creation. So we have things now like storms. We have things like shipwrecks. We have things like flat tires because of sin in the world. But we might flip all of that around and ask that kind of a question from a different angle and say, how is it that we ever get from point A to point B? We take these things for granted, all of these simple things. You get up, you want breakfast, you expect that there's food there. There was food there last night. We expect that when we go outside to start our vehicle to go somewhere, it's going to work, it's going to run, and it's going to get us to the place that we're going to go. We don't anticipate an accident along the way. We don't anticipate car trouble. We don't anticipate a flat tire on our bike. We expect that all these things are simply going to be. But how is it that those things do happen? I mean, good things. How is it that your car runs every day? How is it that there is food for you in the morning, not just because it was there last night? And the answer to those kinds of questions is God's providence. God, our God, who created everything, who, boys and girls, made you fearfully and wonderfully, who knows you in and out and created your body and your being and gave you life and existence, and He gives you good food and clothing, He puts you in a home with parents who love you and care for you, He brought you into the church, that same God, our Father in heaven, who is almighty and full of wisdom. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for his people in amazing grace and immeasurable love to give up his only begotten Son. We read in Romans 8, he gave up his Son. But it isn't just that we read in Romans 8. He who gave up his own Son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Christ is still active in your life. God the Father is still active in your life. He didn't just make you and then set you off on your own to go and do your own thing. He didn't purchase you with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and then give you over to do whatever it is that you please. He has purpose for your life. He has plans for your life. He has good, good things in mind for your life. As we consider God's providence this morning, we're going to consider three things in particular. First of all, that God governs. He has a predetermined plan for everything, and he's going to bring that purpose to come together. Now, Paul, in our text here in Acts 27, is not ignorant of who God is. He's not ignorant of who is sovereign. He knows that. The centurion and the soldiers and the sailors probably don't. Luke is with him, and maybe some others. They know. But the vast majority of the people that are on this ship don't know. Paul has to say, the God to whom I belong. But they don't know that God. And even without the vision in the night, which he gets in verse 23, or it tells us about in verse 23, even without that vision, Paul knows all of these things are happening for a purpose. And God is sovereign and governing over everything. And he's going to carry out the promise that he made, which is back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, where Paul is told by word of the Lord, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Now that promise in Acts 23:11 doesn't tell Paul how he's going to get to Rome. It doesn't tell him when he's going to arrive in Rome. It doesn't tell him in what condition he's going to arrive in Rome, but it tells him he's going to arrive in Rome. And whenever he gets there, he will have the ability and the opportunity to testify to Jesus Christ in that city. That's Paul's assurance, because Paul understands that that's his purpose as an apostle, to be the mouthpiece of God and to proclaim the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and him crucified until he comes again. And if that's going to be in Rome, then that's where God's going to take him. And he has every certainty about that. We can learn a lot about that in terms of our own purpose. You have a purpose. God has a plan for you. And we know what that is in general. Your salvation, justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You also belong to this God because of his wondrous grace in Jesus Christ. He has taken you, plucked you out of the darkness of your sin and brought you into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. You don't belong to the world. You belong to Jesus. And if you're justified and you're sanctified, God's word also tells you you'll be glorified. So God has not said to any one of us here, at least not that I know of, that Rome is a destination for us. But he has told us all in his word, we will be glorified. Our destination is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, body and soul, because of his death and resurrection, and on the day of Christ in our resurrection. And those who have died in the Lord are already with the Lord in their soul, in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is our destination. That's where we're going to be. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know how that's going to happen. We don't know in what condition we will be when that happens. But we know it's going to happen. Now, we say this in a broad way in terms of what Scripture tells us. But that means, though, that everything that specifically happens in your life has to be right in line with your justification and sanctification and the goal of your glorification. So why, boys and girls, do you think God puts you as a boy or a girl in your parents' home? That's providence. That's God's governance over your life, because He wants you to know what God's Word teaches. Because His plan for you is for you to be justified and sanctified and glorified. Well, He has to teach you the Word, and He uses your parents to do that. Same with coming to this church. Your spouse, that's God's providence. Why that person? Well, think about all the events that went together for you to meet each other. Everything happens for a reason. Why were you at that particular place at that particular time when your spouse was also there at that particular place? Did you arrange that? Of course you didn't. God did. Or your friends that God has put you in life, in your life, to be a huge blessing to you. And some of us have had friends for a long, long time, decades. And you can remember back all those years ago. But do you remember when you became friends? Do you remember why? Do you remember the circumstances of that? Did you arrange all of those things? Maybe there was some kind of commonality that brought you together. But God did that. God governed all of that. Can you simply just imagine? We can't comprehend this, but try to imagine the magnificence of the mind of God to keep track of all of that. We have to write down notes. We got to set reminders on our phone. We have to ask other people, help me remember this. And God's keeping track of all of the little details of your life, and not just yours, but everybody's. He governs. And the very specifics. So your work, if you're a student, boys and girls, if you're a student at home or you're a student at school, all the skills that you have, the education that you received, the experience that you have been given, each one of us has a unique experience. We're where we are right now because of unique circumstances in our lives. Those things didn't happen by chance. God put them all together. He arranged them, our confession says. And He governs over them to ensure that everything that He wills for you comes to pass. That's an amazing God. And it isn't just you, but He can govern and He can move other people, creatures, inanimate objects, even a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster. And maybe God wants to test your patience. And so He sends a rock hurtling into the middle of your windshield while you're driving. How do you respond? When you're driving along, and you've got to make time, and you get a flat tire. Does it ruin your whole day? Or do you recognize, even in that moment, in that very heated moment, frustrating moment, God ordained this too? Or maybe to test your love, He sends a very difficult person in your life. How much do you love your neighbor? Do you love your enemies? Why does God keep putting these kinds of people in my life? Or why do I have to keep dealing with this particular person? Maybe to test your devotion to Him, He puts your favorite team in the Super Bowl to see if you're going to worship Him or not. Maybe to test your trust, He sends you financial struggles. Maybe to test your hope in Him, a difficult illness. Why is our life so filled with frustrations from day to day? To teach us, to test us, especially to teach us patience. We're so prone to grumbling and complaining about God's providence rather than resting in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Ephesians 1, 11, "He who works all things according to the purpose of His own will." And we see that in Paul's confession here as well, particularly verses 21 through 25. Paul stands up. Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. And yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, Paul knows that specifically because of God's direct revelation to him. You and I can't say something like that. But Paul can because of God's vision. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." We can say that. By faith in God, it will be exactly as we have been told in His Word. God also preserves, again, verse 25, take heart. Psalm 145, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. God preserves. This is His power by which He upholds our being and our existence. We often speak of God upholding us with His hands. Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism uses that language. We sing, "Our Father's world, this is our Father's world." We talk about the world being in His hands. We talk about ourselves as people being in His hands and Him caring for us. If He didn't do this, if He didn't preserve, everything would cease to exist. It isn't just that we'd have all kinds of problems, cataclysmic problems in the world. Everything would cease to exist if God didn't continue to preserve what He made. Food and shelter that He gives, and even to unbelievers, like He did on the ship here for Paul. Paul and Luke and the other Christians that are there especially are cared for. If you look at verses 20 and 22, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Being saved, the hope of being saved, was at last abandoned by them. And then verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. There's assurances there. And then in verse 35, to whom does Paul give thanks? He gave thanks to God in the presence of all. Was there purpose in all of this? Was there preservation in all of this? Why did God keep the life of all of those sailors? Well, we can't answer that in fullness, but one of the reasons at least must be verse 35. Paul testified not only in Rome of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. Where did we get this food? From God. Why are we still alive? Because of the God to whom I belong. How do you know so certainly we're going to get to Rome? Because He told me. And Paul testifies of the wonders of God's mercies. God uses means, but He doesn't need them, but He does use them. So He provides us food, but we also work. He gives us money so we can make an exchange for food. He blesses and preserves the economy broadly in the nation or the world now, but even in our own communities. It's God who gives us energy and strength and health, as well as medicines and surgeries and therapy to help our bodies. He helps us with helping hands from other people, and sometimes uses us as helping hands to other people. He puts people in our lives, and very good people, the people that we need, our family, our friends, fellow church members, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Good soil and growing conditions, God preserves those, and our machinery and our tools and our appliances and so forth. God preserves us. And we need to look around our lives and be very content with that. Be joyful in that. Not complaining, not grumbling. Why didn't you give me this? Or why did you give me this? Or why haven't you provided these things? We give thanks to God for the things that He has given us and how He preserves and upholds and guides us. This is another part of Christ holding all things together in Colossians 1:17. And then lastly, God cooperates. This is the power of God working in and through His creatures. And in this story, and there's several verses we could point out, verse 13, verses 18 and 19, verse 29, verse 32, we see the sailors doing what sailors do. They jettison cargo, they drop the boats, they drop anchors, they raise anchors, they let the sails go so the ship doesn't get torn apart. I don't know much about sailing, but these guys do. Paul doesn't know much about sailing, perhaps, but these guys do. And they're responsible. Paul is brought to Rome with Luke and the others, according to God's promise. But God uses the working and the responsibilities of the sailors to make that happen in part, as well as the ship. He cooperates. He uses us. And He works even within us or through us. Now that's why our confession asks the question about sin. Because some have said, well, if God cooperates with us and you've got wicked people, sinful people doing things, then is God using sin? No, God is not the author of sin. And it wouldn't be a proper formulation for us to say that God uses sin either. God's not responsible for sin. He's not the author of sin. He's the redeemer of sinners from their sin. It would be much more proper for us to say that though we sin, and though there is sin and curse in the world, God still brings about His good purposes. That would be a fair statement, a right statement, biblically speaking. God will bring about good even through sinful human beings. Because that's who He is, a good God. And so God promises, for example, to protect you. But He also gave you a seatbelt or a helmet and clothing for your particular work that you have to do. Some of our clothing is protective because of the work that we do. Okay, He promises to protect you and watch over you so that not a hair will fall from your head apart from His will, but He also expects you to be responsible and wise with the good gifts that He has given to you. He promises to give you daily bread, but you still work. He's not going to rain manna down from heaven. He did that in a particular way for Israel, but that's not our expectation and shouldn't be. We should be diligent in our work. He promises to grow you in grace. But you still need to come and submit to the means of grace, the preaching of God's Word and the sacraments. He promises faithfulness to the generations, but you still need to be diligent as parents and grandparents to teach the future generations, as Psalm 145 said, about the glorious works of God. Cooperation is where God's promises meet our responsibilities. And that's the basis for us giving thanks to God for the things that we're able to accomplish. We don't work independently of God. Well, sometimes we like to think we do. We like to pretend that we do. We like to pretend like we've got control over things. And we can handle this. But we don't live or work independently of God. We depend upon Him to cooperate with us and to bless the labors of our hands, Psalm 128. Psalm 145, verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. In verse 19, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. And so learn to see, brothers and sisters, the providential works of God in your life, even if you don't fully understand how He's doing what He's doing or why He's doing what He's doing. We often don't understand either of those things. We really don't usually understand why He's doing it, especially when things are hard. How is God going to bring good out of all of this? Why is God doing this to me? I don't understand. We usually don't until later on anyway. And it is no good for us to try to pry into God's mind and try to figure it out. Trust His Word. Trust His promises. Trust what He has definitively said that is a guarantee to you, because His Word doesn't change. Even if you don't know the specifics of why or what is happening to you at the moment, trust Him. Make it a matter of humble prayer. And don't focus on the works of providence only, but focus on God Himself. And especially when you don't understand what's going on exactly. It's very helpful for us to remember and to praise God, who is wise. Do you believe that He's wise? That He really is doing what's best for you in the moment? That he really has your best in design for all of these things that he's doing? Do you trust his wisdom? Worship him for his goodness. God is good. Whatever providence he's sending into your life today or this week, it's not to wreck your life. He's not trying to run you off the rails. He means you're good in it, in one way or another. And if you reflect upon past providences and past difficulties and afflictions, you know that's true because you've seen it. We've seen a lot of goodness from God, an immeasurable amount of goodness from God through all of the events and occurrences of life, all the happenings of life, and none of it has happened by chance. It's all happened for a reason. The providential things that he does in our lives do show forth his goodness. And let's take to heart, as Paul says as well, again in verse 25 in closing. So take to heart, men. Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Amen.